Come, Holy Spirit. Illuminate this day your scriptures in our hearts and our minds, and glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in this place, in whose name we pray. Amen. So today is Pentecost in the church calendar. It's when we remember that 50 days after Jesus' death and resurrection at Easter, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, just as we read before in Acts chapter 2. But who or what is the Holy Spirit? And what does the Holy Spirit do? These are some important questions. I think we as Christians, we tend to know a lot about God the Father, and we tend to know a lot about God the Son, Jesus Christ. But many of us know a lot less about God the Holy Spirit. We, of course, talk about God the Holy Spirit every week. We just said the Creed together. In the Creed, we talked about the Holy Spirit. But I think for me, particularly when I was a young Christian, and I know a lot of other people too, I think the Holy Spirit feels a little unfamiliar to us. And that's a great shame, because the Holy Spirit is marvelous and exciting and very powerful. And it is a great blessing to us as Christians, to the church, to know the Holy Spirit. So today we're going to look at Jesus' teaching to his disciples about the Holy Spirit. We're going to see what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. So you might like to open up your Bibles to John chapter 16 on page 765 and follow along. John 16, what we're looking at, it's part of Jesus' farewell discourse. His goodbye speech to the disciples. It's just before Good Friday. They've just had the Last Supper. They're in the upper room. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's washed their feet. And now he's going to explain to them what's going to happen next, you know, the cross. And he's preparing them for his departure. And they're filled with grief. But he's trying to encourage them. And despite what the disciples might think, Jesus is explaining that his work on earth hasn't come to an end. It's really just starting, because it's going to be continued by the Holy Spirit. So as Jesus says in verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. There's a few things to notice here. Firstly, notice that Jesus calls the Holy Spirit a him and not an it. Jesus understands the Holy Spirit to be a person, someone that you can relate to, someone that Jesus relates to. He's not some sort of vague divine energy or some sort of energy or power of God. He's a spirit, so he doesn't have flesh. He doesn't have a body like I do, like you do. But he is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity, or the third person of the one God. And here, Jesus, he calls the Holy Spirit the Counselor, which could also be translated as advocate or comforter or even intercessor. So the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, he's kind of like one who comes to your side to aid you, or counsel you, or advocate for you, or encourage you. But the Holy Spirit is not the first counselor to come from God. A little bit back in the Bible, where at this morning, back in John 14, Jesus actually uses the same word to talk about himself. He calls himself a counselor, and he promises to send another counselor after he was gone, which is the Holy Spirit. So like Jesus, the Holy Spirit is a person. And like Jesus, the Holy Spirit is God. And like Jesus, the Holy Spirit has a role as a counselor to God's people. So that's the basic outline of who the Holy Spirit is. But the main subject I want to talk about this morning is, what exactly does the Holy Spirit do? Or in other words, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Can I have my first slide? our passage goes on to explain that the Holy Spirit has three main aspects to his ministry. One aspect to the world, one aspect to the church, and one aspect to God. So we have the next slide. Firstly, God the Holy Spirit has a ministry of convicting the world of its guilt over its rejection of Christ. So we're reading John's Gospel, and in John's Gospel, it's kind of like there's this grand cosmic court case taking place the whole time, from the beginning to the end. It's kind of like Jesus versus the world on show in court. And Jesus, God the Son, he's taken flesh and he's come down to earth, and he's coming to expose the darkness of the world and the darkness of the one who rules the world, or at least for the moment, that's Satan. But he's also coming for those who believe in him to offer them salvation and to offer them light and to offer them life. But how does the world respond? Well, back in chapter 1, John writes that Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. The world's rejected Jesus. God's come to the world and the world's rejected him. And all this culminates when Jesus is put on trial before Pilate. Pilate declares three times that he finds no basis of any charge against this Jesus. But nonetheless, due to the insistence of the people, he hands him over to death on the cross. And so God the Son come to bring us life. He's rejected by the world. He's sentenced to death. And in this great cosmic court case, the world delivers a false and unjust verdict about Jesus. And so remember, we're in the upper room. We've just had the Last Supper. Jesus preparing his disciples for what's coming next. And he's telling them this is going to happen. But he's encouraging them. And he's saying, don't lose heart when they kill me, because it's not the end of the story. John chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus says to his disciples, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of guilt in regards to sin and righteousness and judgment. It's like the Holy Spirit in his advocate role or in his counselor role. He's going to come and he's going to cross-examine the world's judgment and the world's evidence against Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit is actually the one who's going to be the final adjudicator in this cosmic court case of the world versus Jesus. Jesus, he elaborates to his disciples in verse 9. He says, of the Spirit's convicting work in the world, in regards to sin, because men do not believe in me. So the convicting work of the Spirit, like Jesus' work, is gracious. It's full of grace. He's going to continue Jesus' work of exposing the world for what it is and its darkness, and bringing the world guilt over its darkness. But this is a mercy in bringing this guilt. He's going to make the world realize what it's done to Jesus, and also he's going to make the world see its own sinfulness and call people to help them recognize their need for their forgiveness, the need for the forgiveness of God, so that they might turn to Jesus in faith and believe and kind of leave this dark world and come in to Jesus' kingdom. Jesus goes on in verse 9, and he says of the Spirit's work in regards to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can no longer see me. So God the Holy Spirit also convicts the world of its righteousness, or rather its lack of righteousness. He's working to vindicate Jesus. Remember, Jesus is on trial in this great cosmic court case. And ultimately, God the Spirit undoes the judgment of the world, because the power of the Spirit of God on the third day after Jesus' death, it raises Jesus back to life, resurrects him, and then in the power of the Spirit, Jesus ascends into heaven 40 days later in glory, clothed in majesty, to sit at the right hand of God the Father himself. And this is all the work of the Spirit. And in resurrecting Jesus, the world's verdict is undone. The world said Jesus was to be rejected and put to death, but the Holy Spirit has said, Jesus is God, he is righteous, and I rise him back to life. And finally, again, verse 9, the Spirit's convicting work functions in regards to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The world's judgment regarding Jesus and his gospel, it's profoundly wrong, it's morally perverse. And yes, human beings were guilty of doing it and carrying it out. But the power that stands behind the world's judgment against Jesus, ultimately, is the devil, it's Satan. But the Spirit is going to convict the world of its false judgment and convict Satan of his false rule and his false judgment against Jesus. And he's going to expose the emptiness of Satan and his rule. And the Holy Spirit, in effect, does this through Christ, because when Christ resurrects on the cross, Satan's power over the world is smashed. Satan rules this world, or he once ruled this world, because of our sin. Because of our sin, Satan control has dominion over us. But in nullifying Satan's wrong judgment against Jesus, the power of sin is broken over those who believe in Christ. And so that's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And we see an illustration of this convicting work on the first day of Pentecost. As soon as the Spirit comes, he starts convicting. Remember, the Spirit's come of great power. There's tongues of fire. There's this rushing wind. Something amazing has happened to the disciples in that upper room. And all of Jerusalem is gathering around this house where they've gathered to work out what's going on. Some people think they're drunk, and other people are going, something amazing is happening here. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter stands up in front of the Pentecost crowds, and he preaches to them. He preaches to them on the prophet Joel and on the Psalms, and explains everything that's happened regarding Jesus. He concludes his Pentecost sermon by saying, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." That is, he is both God, he is Lord, and he is God's anointed King, the Messiah. And then we read in Acts chapter 2, verses 37, 38, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do? They've been convicted." And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So at Pentecost, when the first day when the Spirit arrives in the church, the crowds in Jerusalem were convicted by the Holy Spirit. And this is marvelous news for us as well, because we can have confidence that our Lord Jesus Christ will continue to be vindicated by the Holy Spirit in the world, and that those who oppose him will be convicted. In our times, the world continues to slander Jesus and his gospel. We only need to turn on the TV or walk around in the street or at school or at work. You hear the slander and the unjust judgment against Jesus every day. But we, Jesus' followers, are not alone in defending the righteousness of our Lord, or in trying to convince our friends and our families and our co-workers that he is indeed who he says he is, and that they need to turn to him in faith. Because God, the Holy Spirit, is with us, and he will continue the work of God the Son in graciously convicting the world of its guilt and its need for salvation in Jesus Christ. That brings me to my second point. God the Holy Spirit has a ministry of guiding the apostles and the church into the truth of Christ. Back to our John 16 reading. Jesus says to the apostles in verses 13 to 15, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." So another way in which the Spirit continues the work of Jesus on earth is by continuing Jesus' revelatory role. The Spirit reveals the truth of God and God's teaching to the apostles and to the church. Now, This doesn't so much mean that the Spirit is going to reveal new and novel things to us about God, and it certainly does not mean that the Spirit will lead us into new doctrines or new moral practices that Jesus himself didn't establish. But more so, the Holy Spirit's work of guiding us into all truth is about illuminating us, bringing us light in our hearts and in our minds so we better understand the revelation of God, and it's in Jesus Christ and the implications of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus did exactly what the Father gave him to do and say, also the Holy Spirit speaks only what he hears. And God the Holy Spirit works to take the revelation of God the Father, given through Jesus, God the Son, and make it known and better known and understood and lived by us, God's people. Now, it's also important to recognize that the apostles, the 12, or rather the 11, are the ones who firstly and primarily benefit from this guiding work of the Holy Spirit. If you like, they are the you that Jesus talks about in verse 13. Under the Holy Spirit's guidance, the apostles and their close associates, they wrote the New Testament. The Holy Spirit inspired them so that they would record exactly what he wanted them to say. And so the New Testament, it records the ministry of Jesus and it reflects on the implications of Jesus' gospel. But that doesn't mean we, the church, we, the current church, you and I, miss out on this guiding work of the Holy Spirit. We also receive it, but it's primarily through the means of the Bible, which the Spirit has inspired. So when we read the Old and the New Testaments ourselves, and when we sit under the Bible together, like we are this morning in church, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand God's Word. And he kind of acts within us, within our hearts, to help us know that it is true, what the Bible says. And he uses the Bible's words to guide us into the truth of Jesus Christ, whether that's in terms of faith in believing him or problems that we have or how we should act in the world or how we should walk in our lives. The Holy Spirit in our hearts, primarily through help illuminating the Bible to us, guides us into the truth of Jesus Christ. And we can also see this guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit at work on Pentecost. The Spirit is taking the truth of Jesus Christ and he's making it known to the apostles and especially known to Peter, and he's empowering Peter to understand and proclaim the prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament, and he's empowering Peter to understand and proclaim the gospel of Jesus even though Jesus in his bodily form is absent, he's in heaven. And so by the Holy Spirit's guidance, Peter, an ordinary, unschooled fisherman, is standing before the Pentecost crowds and he's explaining to them this great prophecy of Joel about God's salvation harvest in the final days. And he's explaining to them Psalm 16 about Jesus' resurrection. He's explaining to them Psalm 110 about the prophecy about Jesus' ascension into heaven. And also, by the Holy Spirit's guidance, the crowds that are listening to Peter and hearing his explanation of the scriptures, the Spirit helps them to understand that what he is saying is true and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we read in Acts 2 verse 41, those who accepted Peter's message were baptized and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So the Spirit is guiding Peter, the explainer of scripture, and he's guiding the crowds, those hearing the scriptures explained. And we too can have confidence that we can actually know God and actually know the truth of God, even though Jesus isn't with us, in a sense, because he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Whatever we need to know for our Christian journey, the Holy Spirit is ready to teach us. He's ready and willing to guide you into all truth through God's Word. And this is one of the great comforts and great experiences of the Christian life. It's meditating on scripture in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so don't forget that when you read the Bible, firstly, pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Ask him to bring the Word of God alive to you in your heart by his power. Because he's the one who inspired and shaped the Old Testament and the New Testament about Jesus. And he loves to illuminate Scripture's message in our hearts when we meditate on God's word. But thirdly, God the Holy Spirit has a ministry of loving God by bringing glory to Christ. This is simply amazing to think about. But God the Holy Spirit, he also has a ministry within God himself, within the Godhead, or within the inner life of the Trinity. As Jesus says of the Holy Spirit in verse 14 in our John reading, he, that is the Holy Spirit, will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will bring glory to him. In this work of the Holy Spirit, of glorifying Jesus, we see God's love and adoration for Jesus, for the second person of the Trinity. Just as Jesus' mission was to glorify his Father, the first person of the Trinity, the mission of the Spirit is to glorify Jesus. It's the central aim of everything the Holy Spirit does. It's to glorify Christ. Above all else, the Holy Spirit is working in us, he's working in history to glorify Jesus Christ. And we see this clearly on the day of Pentecost as a direct result of the Spirit's ministry. The Spirit's come with great power. He's caused a massive commotion in Jerusalem. The apostles have been filled with his power. But he's not doing this. The Holy Spirit is not doing this to draw attention to himself. He's not doing it for his own sake. But rather, the Holy Spirit, having been poured out on God's people in Jerusalem, where just 50 days before Jesus was rejected and condemned and put to death, the Spirit has come, and in this same city, he's caused Jesus to be publicly proclaimed as Lord and Messiah, as God and as King. And he's caused Jesus' gospel to be believed by thousands of people from all over the world. Jesus' gospel was rejected, but the Holy Spirit's come and glorified Jesus and caused thousands of people to believe in Jesus. And from there, in Acts and throughout history, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in glorifying Jesus continues. Jesus' gospel is brought by the church, animated by the Holy Spirit, across Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And even, of course, to Berwick and to Casey and to Melbourne, where here today we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the work of the Holy Spirit in history. On that first day of Pentecost and onwards, he sent people out to the ends of the earth, to Europe, to Asia. We moved here to Melbourne, and he's sending people now to glorify the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the chief aim of the Holy Spirit and his work in the church and the world. And every day, as Jesus' kingdom expands more and more, and more people take hold of this glorious gospel of Jesus, his glory is magnified. People everywhere begin to recognize and receive Jesus for who he is and worship him as God. And we who belong to Jesus Christ, we also have a share in this ministry of the Holy Spirit in glorifying Christ. At the end of his farewell discourse in John, Jesus prays a prayer for his apostles, and he prays a prayer for all his believers in chapter 17. When he's praying for his believers, he says this: my prayer is not for them alone, i.e. the apostles, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And then get this, Jesus prays this to his Father. He says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought into complete unity. Just before he went to the cross, Jesus prays that everyone who has faith in his message will be given the glory that God the Father gave him. That is, that we who believe in Jesus will be given the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would live in our hearts. Everyone who has faith in Jesus has the Holy Spirit living in them. You can't even believe that Jesus is God and Messiah unless the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart. And therefore, if you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, then you are part of his church, and both now, today, and even more so in eternity, we the church, you who believe in Jesus, will participate in the Holy Spirit's bringing glory to Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, we will together share in the inner love of God. And we will join with the Holy Spirit in glorifying Christ, our Lord and Messiah, forever, which is a beautiful and amazing thought. So in conclusion, God the Holy Spirit has a ministry to the world and to the church and to God, all of which are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit works to convict the world of its guilt over its rejection of Christ. The Holy Spirit works to guide the apostles and the church into the truth of Christ. And the Holy Spirit works to express the love of God by bringing glory to Christ. May we pray. God of heaven and earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give you great thanks for that day of Pentecost when you poured out your Holy Spirit upon your church. Lord Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are with us, and we praise you for your ministry. We ask that you would move with great power amongst us and with great power throughout the city of Casey and across the earth. Lord, in your mercy, we pray that you would convict the world of its guilt, that you would guide your people into all truth, and that you would evermore glorify Jesus, our Lord and Christ. And dear God, we lift you these prayers in the name above all names, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.